Tonight we're going to move into the next segment of our study of Jerusalem, going into the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and what's going on in Jerusalem. And we keep going through all these things. We'll have it all put together. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the city of Jerusalem. Let us pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, it is but a privilege to assemble ourselves and study even this series of the study of the city of Jerusalem, to acquaint ourselves and to familiarize ourselves with that city and all of the grandeur of its past, and always remembering that it has a grandiose future in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Father, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So we pray in Christ's name, amen. Now, the last thing you have is the death of Herod, and we covered down to his death of Herod the Great, 4 B.C., and you have the division of Herod's empire amongst his sons. Now, I don't know what you want to do with what I'm getting ready to give you. It's a material I came across in reading, and so in the outline that I'm working from, it will go under the sectional head, Death of Herod. Point one was just the introductory statement that he died in 4 B.C. Point two, we dealt with the acts of Herod and how it related to the Jews and Jewish custom, and how he killed, slaughtered, they had the babies slaughtered that were trying to prevent the Messiah. Point three, his death was long and painful, and he died probably of some disease or cancer of the bowels. Now, point three is what I'm now inserting. So if you want to just put it somewhere else, but just so you'll know, that's where this really fits in. It deals with his death. And we're studying Jerusalem. Some of you may wonder why, after you hear why I brought it back in, because we're studying Jerusalem. We're studying what's important about Jerusalem. And these are the kinds of things you're not going to learn in Bible class and that type of thing, but it involves Jerusalem. Remember, everything we're studying now, Christ is born, and all of the momentum now is around the person of the Lord, and things are relating to the Jews, and the city itself isn't going to change too much tonight and next Sunday night, but the political and religious structure is going to change. So these are the things happening. What I want to give you now is called the Golden Eagle Incident. The Golden Eagle Incident. Now you remember Herod has rebuilt, he tore down the second temple, that is the temple of Zerubbabel. The first temple is the temple of Jerusalem, or of Solomon, destroyed 586 by the Babylonians, rebuilt by 433, by 416, actually, by Zerubbabel. And now we come down to Herod the Great. He takes that temple, tears it down, enlarges the platform, the foundation, and constructs a magnificent temple. Okay, we studied all of the problems about it, and along with all of the other things that he did with Jerusalem. Now, when he rebuilt, this is point three of the Golden Eagle Incident. When Herod rebuilt the temple, he erected a magnificent golden eagle over the great door entrance into the temple. So he put into the main entrance called the great door, the main entrance into the temple, he put up a golden eagle, a magnificent golden eagle. This caused a great emotional outrage by the Jews. Religiously inspired, not so much occupied with the Lord as they are just mad at Herod for anything. The eagle was an important figure to Herod the Great. He had the figure of this bird, the figure of the eagle, also put on his coins. He had it put on coins. And he had, as we've just noted, figures made of it. And this figure he's going to put over the temple. Now, he did this. There is no record as to really why. Herod didn't leave us his autobiography telling us why, and we just have to go by a lot of things. But it stands to reason he did this as a salute of allegiance to Rome. He did this as a salute of allegiance to Rome, symbolizing that all economic, political, and even religious affairs, meaning the temple, the coins, political, economic, and then the religious would be the temple, all of these affairs were under the authority and rule of Rome. So Rome is above the temple, or the temple is not in conflict with Rome. Depends on how you want to look at it. We really don't know. The Jews took it as saying that the bird was his idol. There's no other indication that that was his idol. So the best we can come up with is allegiance to Rome. The Jews weren't worried about that so much as they didn't want some animal that was not authorized by Scripture, which, as far as that's concerned, is okay. So we have a lot of problem as to who's right and who's wrong in what I'm getting ready to tell you happened. All right, so there we have the eagle on top of the temple as a figure, probably by Herod, a salute to Rome. The Jews were outraged by all of this. Now, while Herod is on his deathbed, when Herod died is a little bit debatable also. When Christ was born is debatable. I'm going to deal with some possibilities later on tonight of when Christ was born and all of this as it fits into how all of the other history fits together. But as I always do with dating and this type of thing, it's just something that, you know, I leave to those people who like to argue about that. All right, now, while he was on his deathbed, while Herod the Great was on his deathbed, maybe summer of 4 B.C., we'll say in the summer of 4 B.C., I don't know when, but somewhere around there. While he was on his deathbed, the rumors went out that he was dead. He's on his deathbed, and the rumors went out that he was dead. Therefore, a group of young revolutionary Jews, and I can go through all of this. We'll probably do it some other time. But they were incited by the doctors who took care of Herod and by some teachers, and they were always worked up. The teachers worked them up into a revolutionary mode, a feeling, emotion. All right, so they tore down the eagle, and we've got how they climbed up on top and came down from the top of it, took it off, tore it up, and destroyed it. They tore down the eagle, only to learn that Herod was very much alive. And they were rounded up and by the forces, and 40 of them were captured, plus the two scholars that incited the revolution and the riot. And all of them were executed by Herod the Great. And this further infuriated the Jews. So I'm giving to you what's all happening so you'll be able to get a feel of what's going to go on after Herod dies. So we have that massacre of the Jews by Herod, or not a massacre, but that execution of the Jews. A slight riot, the capture, and the subsequent execution of the Jews by Herod. All right, now, Herod goes ahead and dies, and we've covered all of that. I just wanted to give you that feed in. All right, now he's dead. Now we're ready for the next capture of our study of Jerusalem. Jerusalem under Archelaus. A-R-C-H-E-L-A-U-S. Jerusalem under Herod Archelaus. Now, I gave you last week how the empire of Herod the Great was divided up per his will. And Archelaus was given the kingdom of Judea and Samaria and Idumea or Edom. Another one, Antipas, was the ruler of Galilee. He's important to our study with Christ. Antipas was given Galilee. And Philip was given a lot of areas in you and I know as Syria, subdivided little regions, three regions of Syria. Now we come to Jerusalem under Herod Archelaus. All right, point one. The eldest son of Herod the Great was Archelaus. A-R-C-H-E-L-A-U-S, who was willed by his father to rule Judea and Samaria. The Roman Senate, under protest from Antipas, now Antipas is his brother, the Roman Senate, under protest from Antipas, he was given Galilee. Antipas went to Rome. Rome had to authorize and okay, who's going to rule. So the Roman Senate, under protest of Archelaus's brother, Antipas, and by the Jews themselves, granted this rule, this area of rule, to Archelaus. Now, that's all I'm going to give you. There's a lot of intriguing history here. He will go there. I'll tell you how he gets there in a little while. Antipas goes there. The Jews are there. And boy, it's really funny, the soap opera of all the brothers of Herod, or the sons of Herod the Great. They're all going there. And there, Antipas and Archelaus are fighting each other. Philip takes Archelaus aside. Philip's the other brother. He takes Archelaus aside. Other people are on different sides. The Jews don't like the Herods at all. What they want, and what they're eventually going to get tonight in our study, what they really want is just nobody really to rule, to kind of leave Judea alone and let Judea be a colony of Rome. And that's coming up in a little while. But, the sister, Herod has a daughter named Salome. And she's going to play both brothers against each other, hoping that the whole kingdom will be divided up and she gets a bigger chunk and her husband and her family will get to rule. And at this point, I do feel for Augustus of Rome and having to put up with all of this nonsense. But he listened to it all. He had them all come in at different times. He listened to the pro group, the con group. He listened to the Jews. Listened to everybody. And then he made his decision, and he gave the rule to Archelaus as per the will of Herod. Antipas was trying to say that Herod the Great was insane and old and senile at the time that he made the will. Philip made a very good point. Philip said to the emperor, Augustus, that how could you say that Herod the Great was insane or senile when the bottom line of his entire will says all of the above are under the authority, something to the effect, under the authority of Rome and of Augustus, and that really did it. When he was able to say that it was all according to whether or not Augustus approved it, Augustus said he was not senile, and a very good point. And so he let him have the rule. Continuing point one, Archelaus is mentioned only once in Scripture. We saw where Herod the Great was mentioned in reference to the slaughtering of the children. Now, his son, Archelaus, is mentioned only once in Scripture, Matthew chapter 2, verse 22. Matthew chapter 2, verse 22. I want you to open the Word of God to Matthew 2. We can now do a little work in in the Word of God because we're in the history surrounding the Lord. So look at Matthew chapter 2, and it will put all of this into a little bit better focus for you rather than just studying and coming across the man's name. All right, he is mentioned once in Scripture, the son of Herod, given Judea and authorized by Rome. Matthew 2:22, take a look at it, verse 19. But when Herod was dead, that's Herod the Great, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the child, Jesus Christ, and his mother Mary, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. That's Herod and his staff. And he arose and took the child and his mother, and they came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, there's our man, was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee, and he came and rested in the city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. So Archelaus is mentioned in the Word of God, and there you have it, only the one time. Now that brings us to point two. Under point two, I want to give you just a very brief profile, of the ruler, Archelaus. He, like his father, is very arrogant. Like his father, has a violent temper. Educated at Rome, as were all of the Herodians, by the way. All the children of the Herods were educated in Rome after the second Herod. Being educated in Rome gave him a solid influence in Rome and with the Senate of Rome. He tried to copy his father's building program. He tried to copy his father's building program, building a great palace in Jericho. And he actually built a city that he named after himself. But as far as Jerusalem itself, he really didn't do any add any additions to Jerusalem, make any additions to Jerusalem. Now, again, to fill us in to what's happening, point three. Jesus Christ was born, apparently, in 4 A.D. Apparently, right toward the end of 4 A.D. Some people say early December. Jesus Christ was born, apparently, in 4 A.D. You go into 3 A.D., no problem. But I'm just saying, this is, you know, the spring of 3 A.D. or the maybe the early winter, the late winter of spring of, or the winter of, the first part of AD, of B.C., not A.D., excuse me, B.C., B.C., let me change that on my own, but this is, we're talking about B.C., 4 B.C., all right, we're not certain when Christ was born, but this is somewhere in this period our Lord was born. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem, just south of Jerusalem. There's a little town just south of Jerusalem named Bethlehem of Judea, and that's where the Lord was born. During the reign of Herod the Great. In other words, Herod the Great apparently was alive. He was alive when Christ was born. Our Lord's parents were instructed by God to go to Egypt. Our Lord's parents were instructed by God to go to Egypt to escape the massacre of Jewish babies ordered by Herod the Great. He's in bed, in his dying bed. He's dying of the disease by now. They stayed in Egypt until Herod died. They stayed in Egypt until Herod died. However, when they returned to Palestine, because of the cruelty of Archelaus, they traveled on to Galilee. Up there where Antipas is from, is ruling, one of Herod's other sons. Prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the seed of David, the King of the Jews, and the Savior of the world. Now, I want to give you the prophecy. This is a good place to take these kinds of things that will probably never hit this way in Bible class. One, and you, what I'm quoting now is Matthew 2:6, Micah 5:2. You don't need to write it down unless you want, but that's the scripture reference. Matthew 2:6, Micah 5:2, point one, his birth is related to Bethlehem. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Two, out of Egypt did I call my son. Out of Egypt did I call my son. Hosea 11:1, Matthew 2:6. Three, he shall be called a Nazarene. He shall be called a Nazarene. Matthew 2:23. So our Lord is related by prophecy to Bethlehem, Egypt, and Galilee. Galilee, which is the area of Nazareth, was under the rule of Antipas, another son of Herod the Great. It is in this area and under Antipas that Jesus Christ will grow up. He will live and grow up in this area. Now, if you have your Bibles open, let's take a look at history of Matthew chapter 2, reading it with all of the things in mind that we studied about Herod, Herod's son, and Antipas, and all of these things. It will give you that historical thrust of the book that sometimes you miss when we study it as a book. Matthew 2. Let's open the Word of God to Matthew 2 and put all of these things now that we've just noted in perspective. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, so you have all of this down now, you know all about Herod and where Bethlehem and Jerusalem and everything. Behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the Great, heard about this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes and the people, he inquired of them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go, make careful search.'" Remember, he's on his deathbed. "Go and make a careful search of the child. And when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him." Having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Out of Egypt did I call my son." So we have Bethlehem and now Egypt. Verse 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted, because there were no more. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he arose and took the child, his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, he, in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the region of Galilee. and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. So this fills you in on the what's happening with our Lord during this period. All right, point four, back to Jerusalem. Point four, back to Jerusalem. Four B.C. to six A.D. That will be the reign of Archelaus. Four B.C. to six A.D. And if you want just one word, trouble, all the way through. All right, under the rule of Archelaus, Jerusalem is from 4 B.C. to 6 A.D. His rule in Jerusalem began almost immediately with bloodshed. His rule in Jerusalem began almost immediately with bloodshed. During this period, they were celebrating the Passover. So Herod has died, Christ is born, and then Christ is born, Herod has died. All of these things have now taken place. We moved into the period of the Passover. All right, they were celebrating the Passover. The Jews kept pushing Archelaus for all forms of reforms. The Jews kept pushing Archelaus for all forms of reforms. Now, that's all I've got in my notes. What happened is this. Archelaus is really virtually unknown to the Jews. He is a young man. He has been educated in Rome, and he's been in Rome. He came to Jerusalem. When he got to Jerusalem, he was well received by the Jews. In the sense they weren't hostile, they didn't know him, and they kind of everybody, you know, when you have a new leader or ruler, you just wait and kind of feel each other out and see how things are going to go. He tried to be nice. He was mourning his father's death, and he went and he gave a great speech to the Jews. But the Jews, they're arrogant, they're out of line, they're religious arrogance, they're Jewish arrogance, and he's going to have the same kind of problems that our Lord has. They're going to holler at him while he's giving his speech, and the reports of it, they holler out at him. They don't want what he's going to do, or they want more than what he's going to do. They won't give him time to do anything, and he kept trying to be nice. He'd meet with them, and the nicer he was to the Jews, the worse the Jews got, the more arrogant, the more pushy, the more obnoxious they became. In fact, he became very upset with him. He's just upset with him as people. He said the Romans are better than you people. And he just was really, but he always, at the beginning, he kept trying to work things out because Rome still has to approve his being appointed head. So he doesn't want to upset Rome, and he wants to work everything out. He really wants to be at first. Apparently, he wants to be a good ruler. But the Jews bring it upon themselves, just like they will bring on some persecution to the lions under the Romans because of their own attitude, not because they're suffering for righteousness' sake. A lot of times, especially in this era, the Jews are so far out of line, it is unbelievable, and they're not suffering for righteousness' sake. They're just arrogant, obnoxious people, and they have to be taken care of by the authorities. All right, so that kind of gives you an idea of what's going on. They kept pushing him and for all these reforms. Now, continuing your note-taking, at the celebration of the Passover, we're now in 3 B.C., at the celebration of the Passover, people were flowing into Jerusalem. People were flowing into Jerusalem to celebrate the feast and to join in the agitation. The Jews loved it, so they were coming here to join in the agitation. And it was most assuredly going to become a riot, which it did. The feast of the Passover turned into a riot, and 3,000 were killed. 3,000 died in and around the temple. So once again, Jerusalem is the center of flowing blood. All over the temple, out in the streets, on the platform of the temple, and all over in that area around Temple Hill, 3,000 people will die. Archelaus may have been a little bit wrong in what he did. He realized it was going to be a riot. They were giving revolutionary speeches. They were causing just a lot of stirring up the people. Everybody had it on them already to do it. He felt what he should do probably wasn't wise, but then I don't know what else he would have done. Of course, you have to remember, and I don't want to lead you too far astray, Jerusalem is being an enslaved state, and so we would get into another discussion about that, of rising above over that country which would try to take away your freedom. But be that as it may, what Archelaus did, he sent in some soldiers into the temple to escort the leaders of the riots and the people inciting the people. The leaders who were inciting the people can take them out just during the Passover period, get through the Passover, and let it go. But what happened was the Roman guard that went in to take out the leaders were stoned, not killed, but they were had the things thrown at them and ridiculed and really confused the whole deal. It turned into a riot right there. Then Archelaus had to send in the whole army, and that was it. Blood everywhere, and the Passover turned into a mess, and it was all over. Point five. Archelaus then set out for Rome. He thought that peace was pretty well established, so he set out for Rome to have his appointment confirmed by Augustus. He set out for Rome to have his appointment confirmed by Augustus, the emperor of Rome. Members of his own family also traveled to Rome to have his appointment denied. They desired it for themselves. That would be Anippus and Salome. Also, a Jewish delegation. Also, a Jewish delegation traveled to Rome to plead for Judea to be under no direct rule, but to be a Roman colony. So the Jews also sent a delegation asking that Jerusalem just be a colony. That didn't go over too well because of the riot that just had occurred. And Rome just didn't like the way the Jews' attitude was, so they hurt their chances by causing the riot. Augustus might have allowed some things, because he will later, but it was well pointed out to him by Philip that Jerusalem doesn't deserve that because they're riotous Jews and they don't like Rome and they're troublemakers and all of that, and so that went pretty heavy with Augustus. All right, point six. While Archelaus was away in Rome, another Jewish rebellion occurred. So you see, this is going on. Now, Christ is about to come, and this is the mood of the Jews. This is the way they are. It's no accident they crucified Christ. They have built up such negative volition. They are such riotous, rebellious people. It's unbelievable. All right, while Archelaus was away in Rome, another Jewish rebellion occurred. What happened at this one? A Roman procurator, Sabinus, tried to take over Jerusalem. He tried to come in and take over Jerusalem. At the next Passover, which occurred right while he's doing this, like the previous one, ended in nothing but a massacre. There was a riot. There was a massacre. Street fighting and pilfering of the city. So we've experienced some of that in this country in the 60s. That's the type of thing the Jews did. They started street fighting, they started killing, they started pilfering the houses and the shops and destroying everything and stealing whatever they wanted. The governor of Syria came in with an army and put down the riot and crucified 2,000 Jews. Oh, maybe 2-1 B.C., somewhere in there. We'll say 2 B.C. 7. Archelaus was finally appointed ruler of Judea and of Jerusalem by Augustus and returns to Jerusalem. 8, just another background point for you. Archelaus will change the high priest several times during his rule, just in that very brief period. Probably about 6 years left now of his period, and he will change high priest. He'll have some of his members of his family appointed high priest. They're just as bad as the other high priest. He goes to some off people that nobody knows, and that doesn't work out. And we'll come to when all of this gets into where Annas is the high priest at the time of Christ. I'll fill you in on all of that. All right, point 9. His rule was hard and cruel. Archelaus's rule was hard and cruel over both the Jews and the Samaritans. One of those rare times in history, the Jews and the Samaritans found themselves on the same side, and that's worth note putting because they never got along. But this is one of those brief and rare periods of history where the Jews and Samaritans found themselves on the same side. Always remember, a common enemy makes strange bedfellows. The Jews and the Samaritans sent a delegation to Rome. The Jews and the Samaritans sent a delegation to Rome to complain of the cruel rule of Archelaus. Archelaus himself went to Rome in his own defense, but was removed of his power in 6 A.D. But was removed of his power by Augustus in 6 A.D. His power and his possessions were taken away from him. He went into exile in Vienna. Too bad of a place. All right. Jerusalem. Next head caption. Jerusalem, 6 to 26 A.D. 6 to 26 A.D. Okay, 1. During this period, now note, I want you to think while we're doing this. This isn't just for academics. 6 to 26 A.D. Now, look where we are. 26 A.D., if you're thinking, just a few 4 years from now, Jesus Christ will be crucified. These are all of the things leading up to what's going to happen at the time of the crucifixion of our Lord. During this period of time, in fact, right after this period, Jesus Christ will start his public ministry. All of this time, things are getting into position politically and religiously for the coming of the Lord in the sense of his ministry, publicly proclaiming who and what he is, and his subsequent crucifixion. So all of these things are now taking place. All right. Point one. During this period, the physical structure of the city, during this period, the physical structure of the city will not change that much at all. Two. During this period, the city will experience several political and religious changes, however. Three, after the removal of Herod Archelaus, Rome, i.e. Augustus, the emperor of Rome, will appoint procurators over Judea. Now, before I go any further, what Augustus decided was that Judea is going to be given special privilege. Now, please remember all of this when we get up to the crucifixion of Christ. And because if you remember, Christ has to be shuffled around there a little bit to find out who really has jurisdiction. This is where all of this complexity comes from. Because no one, they're trying to push it off, and who really has the authority to do what. Because what Augustus will do, he's going to make, and he says so, he's making Judea, not Samaria, but he's making Judea his own private little area. And he's going to have it ruled under his own direction. It's really going to be, he said, under his personal direction. And that really fouls up any type of authority when you get into criminal activity and criminal charges, the crucifixion of our Lord, and other types of things, and who really has rule, who really has judicial rights, who has economic rights, taxation, and all of that. So what Augustus did, is made Judea a special area, unlike almost anything else in the Roman Empire. So that's what we have happening now with Judea. Under point three, continuing now, after the removal of Herod, Archelaus, Rome will appoint, Augustus, the emperor of Rome, will appoint procurators over Judea. Now, let me tell you what a procurator is. Put this in quotes if you want to take notes. A procurator is, quote, an officer of the Roman Empire. A procurator is an officer of the Roman Empire entrusted with management of the financial affairs of a province, and often having administrative powers. An officer of the Roman Empire entrusted with management of the financial affairs of the province, and often having administrative powers as agent of the emperor. As agent of the emperor, end quote. The first four procurators of Judea, Jerusalem, are not all that important. But since we'll probably never take it anywhere else, the first four procurators of Judea. Now we're taking a look. We're going to start with 6 A.D. Herod Archelaus is in Vienna. He's out of all of this. You don't know how fortunate he is. All right. Let me give you the first four procurators, and you will recognize the fifth, and you should know who the fifth is anyway. All right. Procurator, first of all. From 6 to 10 A.D., his name is Coponius. C-O-P-O-N-I-U-S. C-O-P-O-N-I-U-S. Probably never getting your notes again, so this is your big chance to get his name down. Coponius, 6 to 10 A.D. During his term, another Passover will break out in a riot. You can see the Passover is very spiritual. You know, every time they have one, it's just time for everybody to get drunk and have a riot and show how they hate everybody. So this is what's happening. Now you see why we don't have suppers and all that around here. I don't trust this group too far. So during this time, a Passover will break out in a riot. And this riot will be brought on by the Samaritans. They come down and they cause trouble. So, but anyway, it ends in a riot. Wonderful Passover. It's supposed to commemorate the crucifixion of our Lord, and always ends up in a riot. Coponius was also responsible for continuing the work on the temple. He continued the work that was already started on the temple. No facts about the next two. I'll just tell you about them. I'll give you their name. The next one, Marcus, M-A-R-C-U-S, Ambivius, and that's what he is to us, ambiguous. A-M-B-I-V-I-U-S, Ambivius. It's a nice name for a son. All right, Marcus Ambivius. The next one, Annius, A-N-N-I-U-S. I can't believe some of you aren't taking down these fantastic names. Annius Rufus. There's old Rufus in history. These two will rule from 10 to 15 A.D. So we have Copernicus 6 to 10 A.D. and then Ambivius and Rufus from 10 to 15 A.D. All right, the next one. His name is Valerius, V-A-L-E-R-I-U-S, V-A-L-E-R-I-U-S, Gratus, G-R-A-T-U-S, Valerius Gratus, who will rule from 15 to 26 A.D. And then, the fifth one, Pontius Pilate. P-O-N-T-I-U-S, Pilate. 26 to 37 B.C. The Roman procurator, working from Rome, overseeing Jerusalem, there at the time of the crucifixion of our Lord. But before we get that far, we have some things to know. Point four. What I would like to do under point four, and, you know, like I told you, this is from nowhere. I'm getting this from just a lot of sources. I have no idea. Every now and then I go back and look through and see how all of this turns out, and amazes me sometime how smoothly it does fit together. But under point four, I just felt by the Spirit. What I want to do here is, because we're in a period not only important to Jerusalem, leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, but because it's important to you and me in reference to our Lord, I want to very quickly run through for you the what's happening in Rome. So let's just go through who's ruling Rome and relate all of these dates that work with our Lord and what's happening with Jerusalem in 70 A.D. All right, one. We're going to start with our one, sub one. Octavian, that is Augustus. Octavian, O-C-T-A-V-I-A-N. He is also known as Augustus the Emperor. A-U-G-U-S-T-U-S, Augustus the Emperor. He will rule Rome to 14 A.D. He will rule Rome to 14 A.D. Now, just to kind of let you see, if you look down, you have the Gratus was made procurator in 15. Well, see, the next one after Augustus will appoint Gratus, see? So it kind of helps you understand changing in administration, things that are going on. All right, Octavian. One, Octavian, later Augustus, the Emperor of Rome, also known as Augustus, Emperor of Rome, he will rule to 14 A.D. He will enact, just very briefly, he will enact many of Gaius Julius Caesar's ideas into Rome. He will bring in many of his own ideas. During his period, you have the rise of Pax Romana. The very famous Pax Romana, the law of Rome, is in this period. All right. Two, Tiberius. T-I-B-E-R-I-U-S. T-I-B-E-R-I-U-S. Tiberius. Stepson of Octavian. Stepson of Octavian. Nominated by the Senate to succeed Augustus. 15 to 37 A.D. during the public ministry and crucifixion of our Lord. He will be the ruler of Rome during the breakdown of Pax Romana and the crucifixion of Christ. His rule is characterized by one problem after another, and several plots were made against his life. Just a very brief idea, you know, of what the man is. Three, Caligula. C-A-L-I-G-U-L-A, Caligula. 37 to 41 A.D. 37 to 41 A.D. This one was insane. He wasted away the treasury of Rome in wild parties. He was drunken wild parties. He was disposed of by the Praetorian Guard, P-R-A-E-T-O-R-I-A-N. He will be disposed of by the Praetorian Guard, P-R-A-T-O-R-I-A-N, by the Praetorian Guard. They will elect his successor, or appoint, whatever word you want to put. They will appoint his successor. 4, Claudius, 41 to 54 A.D., 41 to 54 A.D. Basically, he ruled Rome with some integrity. Claudius basically will rule Rome with some integrity. Women will be his downfall. Let me tell you what happened. He executed his wife for plotting a conspiracy against his life. Wonderful woman to live with. Then married his niece, Agrippina, A-G-R-I-P-P-I-N-A, Agrippina. Now, I didn't give you his first wife's name, and I gave you this one's name for a special reason. He executed his first wife for plotting against him, married his niece, Agrippina, who will bear him a son named Nero. Agrippina then went on to poison her husband Claudius. The fifth one, Nero, 54 to 70 A.D. 54 to 70 A.D., also insane. I'll give you a quote. I love this. One of the things I was reading, it concisely told about it, let me give you the quote. They put a whole lot in one sentence. I like this. Quote, his administration, those of you who want this, I think it's intriguing. If you ever want just a one-shot sentence of Nero's rule, this is it. His administration was filled with plot and counterplot. His administration was filled with plot and counterplot, with assassinations and executions. With persecutions of Christians who were made the scapegoat for a fire that swept Rome in 64 A.D. Roman armies were against him. Oh, by the way, that's the end quote. I'm just putting the rest of this together now. That's the end of the quote. 64 A.D. is the end quote. Roman armies were against him. Roman citizens hated him. When he finally was condemned by the Senate, it's the Senate of Rome, when he was finally condemned by the Senate of Rome, he committed suicide. 6, Vespasian, V-E-S-P-A-S-I-A-N. Vespasian, 70 A.D. to 79 A.D. 70 to 79 A.D. He is the emperor in 70 A.D. who will administer the fifth cycle of discipline against the Jews. His army will destroy. He will not be there personally. Titus, I believe it is, the one that will be leading this, but we'll study this next week. He will administer under his rule. And I say he. He's the emperor of Rome. Administer the fifth cycle of discipline against the Jews. Destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Overall, however, His rule of Rome was noble. He will do some wonderful things for Rome during his rule. Now, I'm not going to go in beyond that for quite a while. Well, probably no more. When we finish this, we're going to just take a look at Jerusalem. But that gives you a run-through up to 70 A.D. at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. All right, we'll start at this point, 15 B.C., or actually 26 B.C. in Jerusalem, next Sunday evening. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to study these things and to absorb them, understand what's happening in history that surrounds our Savior, surrounds our friend, Jesus Christ. And therefore, Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to understand all of these things and to always remember Jerusalem still has a glorious future. And so we pray in Christ's name.